So we are going to be in James chapter 5, so hopefully you have your Bibles. You can open that up. I hope you guys also know, I'm sure you do, that it's not by any pastor's words that there's power, but it's a power in the Word here, and that God uses this to change lives. And so there's this neat dynamic where pastors get to communicate that, small group leaders get to communicate that, and you get to communicate that. So we're all communicating the gospel, and it's this that has power, not us, that there is power in us from the Holy Spirit, which is God. So it's all about God and His power and His Word. So as we read this, there's not a more important book in the entire world. And so that's kind of cool that we get to just take an hour, hour and a half out of our day and just kind of study this in a group setting. That's kind of cool. So kind of what I want to do is just welcome you. Glad you're here. If you're new, you're at the tail end of James series, which is really about practical. If you're a follower of Jesus, these are the things that will flow out of that relationship and obedience to God. Not necessarily that we're saved by these things, but they're evidences of faith because we're not saved by any action. So that's just a nice disclaimer at the beginning of any James series, because what James is going to attack is these are the things that followers of Jesus, as followers of Jesus, we need to be doing. And we should be known for this. And this is the way we should live our lives. But not to be mistaken with that we are saved by any of these actions. We are saved by the grace of God, by repenting of our sins and placing our faith and trust in Jesus. That's it. And then there are evidences of that, which is what we're talking about. So we're going to be in verse 7 through 12. I am going to just briefly mention that I think that possibly verse 12 should go in the next section, but we're going to cover it because somebody older and wiser than me created this, and so I'm going to go with the program. Okay, I'm a submissive individual. Okay, he says to do this, I say okay. So we're going to read it, and then we're going to pray. So let's read this. I'm going to read from the NLT here. I do have an ESV I may use every now and again. I'll explain why I don't have my normal NLT stuff up here later. But verse 7 in chapter 5 of the book of James, it's towards the end of your Bible. Dear brothers and sisters, be patient as you wait for the Lord's return. Consider the farmer who patiently waits for the rains in the fall and in the spring. They eagerly look for the valuable harvest to ripen. You too must be patient. Take courage, for the coming of the Lord is near. Verse 9. Don't grumble about each other, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. For look, the judge is standing at the door. For examples of patience and suffering, dear brothers and sisters, look at the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. We give great honor to those who endure under suffering. For instance, you know about Job. Some of you guys are like, oh, wonderful, we're going to talk about Job today. Cool. We will briefly speak about Job. For instance, you know about Job, a man of great endurance. You can see how the Lord was kind to him in the end, for the Lord is full of tenderness and mercy. Verse 12, but most of all, my brothers and sisters, never take an oath by heaven or by earth or anything else. Just simply say yes or no so that you will not sin and be condemned. Let's pray. God, we wholeheartedly pray that as we look at this, that there would be something supernatural going on. It takes the power of the Holy Spirit to change our lives, and it takes the power of your Holy Spirit for the truth to be accurately conveyed. God, and I pray that as we study the Bible, that's what would happen. We would hear the truth, and the power of the Holy Spirit would convict our hearts in certain areas, and we would change. God, I pray that as we go about this, we maybe address some difficult things going on in our own lives, that we would learn a bit of how to deal with that from this passage. We love you, in Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to be talking about patience. You can go to the next slide there. Boom, look, two slides already, and I usually don't have any. So this is for you guys who are like, yeah, I want PowerPoint. It's good for me to, I'm a visual. I like to look up there. There you go. Patience. All right, so that's what we're going to be talking about. And what I found interesting as I looked at this is that we're going to be talking about patience in a world, not a culture, although also culture, but the world. It's not just our culture, it's around the world. We have put tons of resources into trying to make things faster and quicker so that we do not have to practice patience. Let's talk about a couple of those. Now, when I was in high school, people were just getting cell phones. I had a pager. I was like a drug dealer. Like, that thing would go off, and it'd usually be my mom, but I didn't tell my friends. I'm like, I gotta go take care of some business. I got a page, you know. What, mom? Like, ride the bus home. Okay. So I had a pager. Emily likes to rub that in my face because I actually had a pager while pagers weren't cool. So I was at the tail end of the pager era where people were getting rid of those, but I was not in the cool part of the phone era either. So you get these cell phones, right? And before we just call each other and we'd be like, man, I got a question, and we would call. And then texting started happening. When I first started texting, I just was like, this is ridiculous. This will never catch on. Okay, because I'm like, beep, you know, you remember when you had to push to get to like Y, you had to push 7 like 3 times? Like beep, beep, beep. Oh, where's O at, you know? And meanwhile, for some reason, I feel like the females were significantly better at this. They would be talking and beep, 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 going, and there's no way I could do that. You know, like texting and driving, I was an accident waiting to happen. I'm glad that law got put in place because I was the guy I was made for. I could not, where's the Y? You know, the phones were tiny, right? Where's the Y at? I don't even know. And so, and now it seems faster, right, to text somebody. And I would argue that I'm not sure if it's because it's faster or more convenient, but either way, we don't have to exercise patience. Because when you call somebody, they may or may not answer. And what you're doing, you're stuck there waiting. Are they going to answer or not? And you're waiting. Whereas a text, what do you do? Beep, beep, bop, beep, bop, beep, beep, boop, 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 boop. And then like, you're just like, on to whatever. Who cares when they respond? Right? And you can go and you check your phone every now and again. Or if you're like my wife, you can check it, read it. Oh, I'll get to him later. Boop. Puts it back in there. Tomorrow morning, she responds, right? So the texting thing, I'm not sure if that's actually faster, but it is something to be more convenient so we don't have to use patience, right? Because what happens if you, I mean, how many of you guys leave voicemails anymore, right? I mean, like probably hardly as often as you used to. If I leave a voicemail, I almost don't even know what to do when it beeps. I'm like, hello, to my phone number, my name is, like, I don't know what happened, because I never do that anymore. But the phone is a good example of something that keeps morphing to make it so we don't have to have patience. You know, they're always, like, changing, too. We're like, what are we, like, iPhone 47? What is the next one coming out? You guys?
iPhone 8.
It, like, scans your face. Like you don't even need to, like, you know, you're like, oh, I want a lock screen. Well, that takes too long to push in 3 numbers, 4 numbers. So now it's just when you pick it up, it's like it scans your face and opens up or something. Isn't that crazy? One time on Facebook, somebody posted a picture of me and automatically tried to tag me. I'm like, get out of my life, Google, okay? I don't need you to scan my face in a picture and tell me who I am. So anyways, these phones are like constantly morphing, and they're becoming faster and faster. And I remember, so back when I was still transitioning into this really cool phone phase, people would get upset, like, you know, that people had like data plans, right, in their phones, and they're trying to like send some JPEG, like 7 megabit picture or something, right? And they're just, and they push send, and they're like, it's not gone yet, you know, and they're like hitting it pretty soon, like, no, I need a new phone. It's like, dude, give it a second. It goes to outer space and then goes somewhere else. Like, you're sending it to China. Just give it 30 seconds to send. But we can't wait that long. How many of you guys have gotten frustrated watching it, so watching something download? You like download a movie or something. And you guys remember what it was like to go get a movie? I do. There's a place called Magic Lantern. I know that sounds weird, but it's a movie place. Trust me. Okay, so we went to Magic Lantern, and you walk up and down and look at these bricks, and you try to figure out which one you wanted. If you wanted to know about it, you didn't, like, Google Rotten Tomatoes and see, like, what the, by the way, that's a website that rates movies, and then read through it. Like, you just read the back of it, and you look at the picture, and you're like, ah, I think we should risk it, and you go for it. And now, if you want to rent a movie, it's like, babe, you want to watch a movie? It's like, yeah, and you're like, click, click, click. There's one click, and it's like, and it starts like streaming, right? But it doesn't stop there. You guys, so I don't think this happens very much anymore. But my wife and I have like the slowest internet plan you can possibly get. And it still doesn't, there's no buffering. You remember that used to always happen? You'd be in the middle of your show, and it'd be like, It just starts spinning, like, oh, go get the popcorn now. Now we've got to wait 8 seconds for it to buffer. It's 8 seconds, and it's a movie. And I just think, as I was looking through this, and I started thinking, what has changed to make us don't have to practice patience anymore? And, man, it's just like everything. We're just trying to get things so much faster. The internet downloading things, the Netflix wheel. What's embarrassing is when Netflix asks you, are you still watching TV? Like, yeah, you know what? Just, you don't have to ask that anymore, because that's what I do. You should know by now, because you're a computer. I watch TV all the time. That's like embarrassing when you have to push, yes, I am. I have no life. Yes, I am still watching it. All right, so shopping. I remember when I figured out what eBay was. You guys all know what eBay is, right? Raise your hand if you're like, yeah, I know what eBay is. Okay, if you don't know what eBay is, it's an online auction. So essentially, you Google, you know, you put into a search bar what you want. You're like, I want a set of pews. Guaranteed they're on there. Boop, boop, boop. You type it in, then it comes up, and there's people bidding on them. And it says you have 3 days and 5 minutes until it ends. And you just keep bidding, and you can put in your max bid, and it bids for you up until that limit and stuff. And I remember when I'd first buy things off of eBay, the shipping was like 10 days. And I was like, that's awesome. To my door, 10 days. Now, if someone said it takes 10 days, you'd be like, what is this, a scam? Like, Amazon Prime is 2 days. You can get stuff. There's something called, like, Amazon Now or something, where, like, you order it and a plane drops it off on your doorstep. Like, it's insane. And we can't even wait for a package, and it's coming from the other side of the United States. Like, let's just take it down a notch. You know, I imagine, like, what's happening at Amazon when we order something? Is there some guy that's just, like, drinking a ton of caffeine? It's like, so I went on there. Didn't you know you can get a banana slicer? Like, we need help slicing bananas, okay? There's a banana slicer. It's less than $6. I can get it by Tuesday if I ordered it right now. A banana slicer. It'd be on my doorstep. Don't even have to leave. And I imagine, like, I was thinking, like, I wonder what the process is, you know? And so if you Google it, it's actually pretty cool. They got, like, these robots that just move about and, like, move things. It's kind of creepy. But, like, I imagined initially that there were people in there that was just, like, they were, like, in panic mode all the time. Like, we got a banana peeler! Somebody get the banana peeler! It's got to be there Tuesday! There's just people yelling because the mail lady, right? How fast can they do that? Pretty soon it's going to be, like, just something that, like, you order it and it's, like, made on your desk and it's over. And it's just right there. And I bet you there's already somebody working on something like that because we constantly are trying to defeat any sense of patience we would need. So my last one is this. I was looking through fast breakfast options. Okay? Do you know what the literal instructions for a Pop-Tart are? This is what it says about microwave. It says, unwrap. Okay, I'm glad somebody covered that. If you throw that tinfoil wrapper in there, you deserve to have a fire. Okay? But it says unwrap it, and you put it in there. It says this, microwave for 3 seconds, then let cool. If you are looking for fast breakfast options because you only have 3 seconds in the morning, you need to rearrange your schedule to be able to, you know, cook an egg or something, okay? Or use the toaster or something. Because then what's that let cool about? You put something in the microwave for 3 seconds, you gotta let it cool for four. Like, that seems like we're just going too fast now. Okay, like if you gotta eat a Pop-Tart or something, you know, just take your time with it. Maybe do 1 second at a time. And then you can skip the cool period or something. But anyways, that blows my mind. The Hot Pocket, you know, you think about what that is. If you were to make a Hot Pocket, you would have to grate cheese, slice pepperoni up, little spices, bing, bing, bong, right? And then you roll out the bread, and it's like some flaky crust. I don't know how they do that, but they get this flaky crust going. They put the little slices in it sometimes, right? And now, though, you can go to your freezer, and in 2 minutes, have that pleasant little snack ready. Like, this is fast, right? Like, we're not making hot. I guarantee there's nobody that's like, I want a Hot Pocket. I'm going to make it. Nobody does that. It's in the freezer. Otherwise, you're not eating Hot Pockets. All right. So I think we've covered that there is this dichotomy, if you will, that the Bible says practicing patience is a good thing. And our culture is like, let's avoid that at whatever cost. Literally, probably at whatever cost. And we try to, I think we are okay with trying to avoid that, right? Because what's the penalty of avoiding patience? And I'm not trying to say you shouldn't eat your Pop-Tart 3 seconds after you get up in the morning. But what I'm saying is that, like, then when we read the Bible and it says to be patient, I think we should just accept that. That we got to be patient. So if we're being patient, what are we waiting for? So I want to talk about something here. I'm gonna read this first part again. Dear brothers, sisters, be patient as you wait for the Lord's return. Just verse 7, that's it. I'm going to show you a picture in a second. Look at all you PowerPoint people. Like, ooh, picture. Here we go. Now, this is going to encapsulate verse 7. Go ahead and show that next picture. One more. See, two. Look at that. Look at all these slides. They're just, okay. Yeah, people are panicking. You're like, oh, don't worry. I only lose sight of my kids sometimes, and this is what happens. Okay, so I'm inside the house. Blake is outside on this death trap. And he's playing around on. He has this new thing he does. He goes over on the left side there. He goes, there's a ladder. He goes up the ladder. And he doesn't go down that blue slide right there because that's for amateurs. What he does is he gets up on top of the monkey bars, climbs across them all the way to the right on top. And then he hangs onto the monkey bar and then swings down. And he's hanging from the monkey bars. Then he steps into that swing. And then usually he slides out of the swing onto the ground. That did not happen this time, obviously. So I'm inside, and I hear Blake say, "Dad, help, I'm stuck." And so I run over to the door, right? That's what Dad's doing. I open that sliding glass door, and I look. And that's what I see. This is actually taken from my sliding glass door. I'm like, whoa, so then what do I do, right? Every good dad takes a picture first. Because that's pretty cool. So I take a picture. And then what does every good dad do, right? I go back and I put my shoes on, tighten those up. You go out there and you help your son down, right? So I could tell he could hang in there a little bit longer. And I was thinking, you know, even if he fell, it's not that far, right? And then guess what he wouldn't do anymore? Stupid things, right? So he would be like, that wasn't a good idea. But I go and save him because I'm a good dad. All right, so now imagine this. Imagine he's hanging there like that and he says, "Dad, help, I'm stuck." And he doesn't hear anything. What starts to happen? He starts to panic a little bit. He starts thinking like, man, my hands, I don't know how long I can hold on to this, right? And he starts thinking about the reason why he's in that position. He thinks it's because Sophie had lotion on her hands. I think he just goofed up, but you know, he starts getting mad at Sophie because he'd be hanging up there and he starts thinking, I'm going to fall. This is going to end and I'm going to get hurt. This is not worth it. He starts getting angry and frustrated and impatient, hanging upside down. Meanwhile, hey, Dad, help, I'm stuck. And he hears his father say, I'm coming. Then he's like, I just got to hold on a little bit longer, right? A little bit more patient. He probably doesn't even think much about Sophie's lotion because he's like, it's all going to be okay. Dad's going to come get me. And in the picture, he's actually smiling. He's smiling when he's in that predicament because he knows his dad's coming, right? So then we look at this. It says, be patient as you wait for the Lord's return. And so the rest of this passage is going to speak to that. And this idea that's being presented is that the foundation for this patience is that our Father is coming. Jesus is coming again. And so in the midst of what I can only imagine we go through at times, in the midst of that, we're supposed to have patience. In the midst of even suffering, we're supposed to have patience. And I would argue that the only way that we can be in that predicament and act as followers of Jesus, the way the Bible talks to us about, is if we know our dad's coming. Now, inevitably, there are people in this room who had terrible fathers. And you're like, if my dad came when I was like that, he would have shoved me out of that. And so there's this problem when we use an illustration because our Heavenly Father isn't like that. Our Heavenly Father wants to save us. So our Father's coming. Think about the Heavenly Father described in the Bible if you don't have that loving Father to look to. So let's read on. Verse 7b, which means the latter part of B. Consider the farmers who patiently wait for the rains in the fall and in the spring. They eagerly look for the valuable harvest to ripen. You too must be patient. Take courage, for the coming of the Lord is near. So I don't know much about farming, but my parents had a garden, and I don't want to be a farmer. Because picking weeds, I do not think affects a garden. Somebody goes like, it absolutely does. You don't understand the weeds I was picking. If there were little pieces of grass coming up next to a bean plant, I would have to pick that. What harm could that possibly do to a bean plant? But you go through and you toil and work, and sometimes you're working and there's no even plant coming up, but you're weeding where the plant's supposed to be because you put seeds in, right? And then they grow. This is the opposite of our generation. I would be willing to bet there are less family gardens now than there were 30 years ago. Because that's way too long. At least buy some starters, right? You know, they're already going. And you can see it and you can weed around. So we'd weed these things. The only thing I liked was when it was time to destroy the garden with a rototiller. And just fire that thing up and let it just drag you back and forth in the garden. That was awesome. But a farmer will plant these things and he will wait. And there's these early rains and late rains in the area, geographical area there. They get the first rains and they're like, yes, the first rains have came. It has watered. Will be good. And then they wait for those last rains because they need those. Meanwhile, they still toil and work and they see no proof of it yet. But they trust that there's something going on underground. And then it comes time and they're spending money because it comes time for them to do some weeding and they pay people to go in there or they themselves go in there. They got to use fuel for a tractor. And so now their bank account, some of you guys who are business owners probably understand this sometimes that like, you know, construction workers, they're in this good months of good weather, you get a lot of money in and then you got to kind of survive for a bit. Farmer, there's a crop time, you get a bunch of money, then you got to kind of survive. And that money's going out and you're waiting for the seeds to start popping. If you see them, they start coming up and they're growing and then you're waiting for that other rain. And all of it is about patience because you know at some point there's going to be a harvest and you're trusting that at some point it's going to be a harvest. So I'm going to be patient. Because if he starts thinking, I'm not going to be patient, there's no rain, I don't know what to do, he's going to start scrambling. He's going to go down to the river with a bucket of water, run all the way back up to his crops, and start trying to water his own crops. He's going to be using more fuel money. He's going to be wasting more money trying to do that. He's going to be panicked. He's not going to be sleeping. He's going to get sick. He's not going to be able to do the harvest anyways. There's this concept, just be patient and wait. Just like a farmer waits, it's going to happen. And I think it's also interesting as we look at Blake hanging upside down, right? Like, is it hard to be patient when you're upside down? Right? That's the time where you don't want to be patient. And this book is being written to a church. It's supposed to be encouraging. It's like, hey, just be patient. The Lord is coming. And here's the thing about the Lord is coming. We've been hearing that for 2,000 years, right? And so I kind of think I'm going to die before Jesus comes back. And so it's, as I'm being patient, it's patient because the Lord may come back while I'm alive. Also, I may die at any moment and be taken to heaven. And so I'm supposed to be patient among this. And it uses the example of these farmers, that even a farmer is difficult to be patient and wait, but he's banking on the end harvest. Similarly, we are patient and we're patient and we're patient because we're banking that our Father is going to come again and that there's something at the end. And then verse 9, this one's good. This is a good one. Don't grumble about each other, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. For look, the judge is standing at the door. And here's kind of the concept. If we are not being patient and waiting and knowing Jesus is coming back at some point, that in the midst of our suffering and trials, it would be very easy to start turning on each other, right? I mean, that's what my kids do. I remember I was playing soccer at Prairie High School, I was just good enough to play varsity, but I just sat on the bench a bunch. So I remember running around the soccer field, part of our warm-up. And I remember our team, we would stay in line, we'd stay together, we'd position slow runners in certain areas and fast runners in certain areas in order to stay together and remain a team. Yet as we're running around, and from a distance you look like a team, if you get closer you realize there were people. I remember this time we were running and one of the guys talking trash about the guy in the back. And so they're having this argument. They're saying they're going to fight each other. They're going to beat each other up. And meanwhile, we got this formation so we look like a team. And we're being warned against that same thing here. We are a team. We have a mission to glorify God and to spread the gospel. And so we're on a mission together. And the last thing we need is for us to be fighting each other. And so I looked at a little bit about two definitions. One is grumbling. I was like, what is grumbling? And this is what it is. It's basically complaining with no expectation of a resolution. You know, because there's a difference of like complaining when you're like, hey, this is happening and this is really frustrating and you're trying to get to some sort of solution. Grumbling doesn't have that solution. You're just moaning and groaning about stuff and it's against other people. And so you're talking to this person about that person. You're complaining about that person. That person, there's no resolution in your mind. You don't care about resolution. You don't have that end in sight, right? You don't know. We're not thinking, our Father's coming. I need to remain strong. Because when you're hanging upside down and Blake hears, I'm coming, he's like, I just got to hang on a little bit longer. He doesn't know when I'm going to come because I may go get my camera, and he knows that. And I may put my shoes on. I'm like, dude, I'm not going to get my socks all dirty like that. He doesn't know, but he knows Dad's coming. And similarly, we don't know when, right? And I think this is interesting, though. If we drew a timeline from now until, like, you know, 1,000 years from now, and we're like, and we started, well, this is going to happen here, and this is going to happen here. And we're like, you know, but we don't know when God is going to come. I think something that should be comforting is that if God wanted to, and he hasn't and said he won't, but if he wanted to, he could come up and put a line on that tile and say, it's right here, guys. Because he hasn't forgotten. He's not like, this has gotten out of control. You know, I don't even know how to reconcile this together. He's got the plan. He knows how it plays out. He's got the date. He knows when it's going to happen. And he's just waiting. He's like, hey, I'm waiting. I got this. Just relax. Be patient. There's a reason it's right here. And so kind of where we see this headed is that the reality of our lives is that there are people here who have experienced loss and heartache and tears, and they have been hurt by loved ones. There's people in here who feel lost or abandoned, or that they have a lack of faith. And so in the midst of that, we begin to tip upside down like Blake. And so the only way to get through things like that and to live the way that James is talking about is knowing that your dad's coming. Like, it's gonna end. And there's a kingdom coming where there is no more tears, there is no more pain, there is no more heartache, there is no more sickness, there is no more loneliness. There's a time where we will be completely fulfilled in the presence of the Father. The aches and pains you feel when you get up will no longer exist. The feelings of loneliness or abandonment will no longer exist. The sickness that you're struggling with will no longer exist. The worry about your children will no longer exist. Because there will be a kingdom in which those things are no more. And that is why we hold on to those ropes while we hang upside down when it feels like our heart is bleeding. And then there's this new concept added to the text, verse 10. For example, of patience in suffering. So we've assumed some suffering in the beginning, but now it's even bringing up, even within suffering, there's supposed to be this sense of patience. This is a tall order. Here it is. For examples of patience and suffering, dear brothers and sisters, look at the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. We give great honor to those who endured under suffering. For instance, you know about Job, a man of great endurance. You can see how the Lord was kind to him at the end. For the Lord is full of tenderness and mercy. Kind of two examples, right? The prophets and Job. Let's start with the prophets. The prophets would say things about the future that were true. So take a plain example of there is a Savior coming. These prophets, a lot of them died before what they said even happened. So imagine being stoned, people throwing things at people, throwing rocks at you, knowing you had said something and feeling convicted that it's true, yet you're not even going to see it happen. And now there are even times where they would stone people and they would survive, and you go on and you go on, and people are ridiculing you. And these prophets, that's what they were taking on. They're being beaten up, abused, made fun of, and mocked over the things that they were saying. And it says this about endurance. We give great honor to those who endure under suffering. These prophets were suffering, and yet they endured. Then we get to Job. That's kind of the book I like to forget about when I talk to people about Jesus, because it's very odd for me. And essentially, this is what happens. Satan comes up and is apparently talking to God. And he says, "Hey, how are things going? What have you been up to?" And this is a paraphrase. And Satan essentially says, "Well, I've been trying to pull people away from you." And he's like, "Well, how's that going for you?" He's like, "Not very well." He's like, "Well, have you considered Job then?" And Satan's like, "Well, of course, Job is going to follow you. You've given him all." He's like super rich, great kids, wife, not sure. We see some, we see her in the end, not so helpful. But tons of livestock, very comfortable. And so Satan's like, "Well, of course he's going to follow. You've blessed him. You've made him happy. And you've given him a bunch of things." And Satan kind of says, "Can I do this, 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 and this?" He's like, "You can do whatever you want, just don't kill him." And this guy loses his house. He loses all of his property. He loses all of his kids. And there's a point where he's just broken down. And he's like singing the song Oceans, like, "Lead me into these places I've never been before. I've never been in this moment, and I don't know what to do now. Everything has been taken away from me." It's almost like he's feeling cursed now. And Satan gives him all these boils, head to toe boils, and he's using these clay pots, like broken clay pots or something. He's just scratching his boils. I can't imagine what that'd be like. And his tender wife says, "Why don't you just give up already and die?" Like, "Thanks, babe. Hey, God, next time, give me the dog and take the wife, okay?" Like, that's not helpful in this moment at all. And then what we see in the end, though, what's being pointed out is that God is super generous and kind and tender with him after. Because Job remains faithful to God and never gives up and dies. He stays faithful to God. And what you see is somebody who is patient, in that when people are impatient, they don't say, "Hey, what's going on? I want to learn what's going on here." Right? We just start fighting and panicking and blaming and grumbling. And Job doesn't do that. He cries out to God. He wants to know what's going on. He wants to know what to do. He feels like he's in deep waters. And God blesses him, and it says that he was happy. Now, some of us are like, "How can you be happy after all of your kids are gone?" Right? And the point of the story is that he was. And if we really understood heaven and his kids were followers of Jesus, I mean, it's almost a blessing to be taken out of this world sometimes. But my problem is I don't think I understand heaven well enough, because I still don't want to go. I want to stay here. And God has just got to be like, "You don't understand what you're missing, homie. But he's left me here for now, so I'm going to keep living here. But someday I'd like to know heaven and have an intimate relationship with Jesus to the point where I'm not afraid to leave here. I know God will take care of my wife and kids, and whenever God wants me, he can take me, he can have me. And I'm just not there yet." So that's Job. And what we see with Job is that it's like practical sufferings, right? He's not out preaching the gospel and being persecuted. That's the prophets. Prophets are under persecution. Remember that your father's coming back. You're hanging upside down. You're doing what you're supposed to be doing. Things are difficult and you're being persecuted. And we see that around the world right now, that Christians are being persecuted. He's saying to them, remember, your father's coming. Hang in there. Your father's coming. And for those of us who just seem to have calamity happening at home and around us, he says, hang in there. Just like Job, hang in there. I'm a tender and merciful God. And God chooses to intervene and not intervene when he pleases and when he sees fit. And there's no one that knows good as much as God knows good. So we got to trust that he knows what's good for us. Then we get to this last one here. This is kind of interesting. But most of all, my brothers and sisters, never take an oath by heaven or by earth or anything else. Just say simply yes or no, so that you will not sin and be condemned. See, James has been talking about sins of the mouth a lot, right? Grumbling, slandering, it's like our tongue, like we're a big ship and our tongue's a rudder. It steers us where we go. It boasts about things. Like, there's a lot of bad stuff that can come. And so some people argue, like, he's just saying, hey, most of all, keep that tongue in check again. Like, we shouldn't have to say, I'm not trustworthy, so because I swear on this stuff, then I'm trustworthy. We should just be people that are trustworthy, knowing that our word is good as Christians. Because if our word is bad, and then we try to tell them the ultimate truth, there's nothing there, right? It's a bucket you're filling up with water, and there's no bottom to it. It's not going to hold anything. And so our yes is supposed to be yes, and our no is supposed to be no. Other people argue that this is really for the next passage. There's going to be a three-part, most of all, and it's going to list three things, and this is just number one. So if you want to read ahead, go right ahead. But we're just going to talk about this, and it's very simple. That our words should be good. And we don't need to swear on anything else. And where this kind of comes from is there's a Jewish tradition to be swearing on things. And this isn't like cussing. This is like, I swear to God I'll do this, right? It's like, no, just say, I will do this. And people should know he's a man of his word. And then someday you're going to be playing golf with that guy, and he's going to be talking about some rough stuff happening, and you're going to be like, you know, you just need Jesus, man. Like that. He's going to be like, tell me about Jesus then. If I need Jesus, tell me about Jesus. And then all of a sudden, you're like, whoa, I got a bottom to my bucket, and it's been holding weight. And he wants to know now about Jesus. And then you're going to be like me, totally caught off guard. You're like, this isn't how I thought it would happen. I thought we'd be like, have a Bible and be like very serene. And I'm out here, I'm shooting the best round I got, you know, and the golf cart, you know, and you got like your Miller Lite. You're like, how's this going to work, you know? Like, you know, and it's just not how you expect. Evangelism never goes that way. FYI, it's not going to happen that way. You're going to be in some weird situation and somebody's going to ask you about Jesus. Or they're going to give you a great opportunity and you're going to have to decide whether you're going to do it or not. Just let your yes be yes and your no be no. Our words should be good. Now, one side note that's addressed in the commentary, so I thought I should probably address it too because I think it's a good point. Don't worry, guys. We got 6 minutes left. It's going to be good. He's like, oh, there's people getting snacks. All right. So, this does not mean official oaths. You know, you go to your jury. I would love to be on a jury. One time I made it. You know how they go through, they start kicking people out randomly, and then you make it to the end, and they're like, oh, all that's left is just each person gets to kick out like three people or something just because they want to. No questions asked. And I'm like, I'm in a stellar guy sitting here. There's no red flags. They say, all right, we're going to move into this phase, and they explain the phase because it's a good judge, good jury, right? I mean, good lawyers, and they're going to let us know what's going to happen. We just get to, you know, they get to decide whether they want you or not, but not based on anything. I'm like, dude, I already went through the gauntlet of questions. I'm good to go. First person, Mr. Campbell, yeah, you're free to leave. I'm like, okay, thank you. Like, I don't know what it was, but they didn't want me. First person to get kicked out just based on, man, I don't like that guy. That was me. But I would have liked to have been on the jury. Anyways, on the jury, you know, if you're going to, you all take an oath, right? And if you go up on the stand, you take an oath. Those are all okay things. This is compromising your word. Like, I'm not trustworthy, so now I got to lean on something else based on everyday things, yes and no's. Okay, so that's what this is referring to. So if you're a guy that has to be like, I promise, no, I'll really do it this time. You got to be thinking about, why do I have to say that to people? Because it is very important that your word is good. So then we get to this conclusion. We are going to be hanging upside down sometimes. This passage talks about suffering and patience. There's going to be times where we're hanging upside down. Our hands are going to be burning. We don't think we can hold on any longer. we're gonna want to, you know, we're gonna be looking at the ground, thinking, "I'm gonna slam my face into the dirt now because I cannot hang on any longer. This is ridiculous," and you're just gonna lose patience for the situation. And what is being said is two things. One is that have patience. We fight for that. It's valuable. The second thing is the way we have patience is knowing that our Father's coming. There is a day where this life on earth, whether you're alive or not, will end. Because people will continue to live and die. There will be people that die today. We'll continue to live and die. But at some point, the option for somebody to escape hell will end. And if our goal, we agreed in the beginning to glorify God and spread the gospel, if that is a team goal that we agree on, then we should be patient knowing this is going to happen sometimes. It's only a little while longer, because that's the way we're supposed to live. It's just a little while longer, glorifying God and spreading the gospel. There is a kingdom that when that happens, there is a time where there'll be no more pain or emptiness or loneliness or hurt or regrets or fears or failure or sickness or evil desires inside that give us this tremendous amount of guilt. Those things will be gone. We'll be 100% fulfilled in the presence of God. And that is when we're hanging upside down, we think there'll be a time where that is true, and I will hold on for that. So out of that, there's three things that come to mind. There's suffering in this church, because as you get to know people, you realize we're more messed up than we like to look Sunday mornings. I tucked in my shirt today. All right? You know how often I tuck in my shirt? Never. I don't remember the last time I tucked in my shirt. And it is an appearance thing. I don't want to be a stumbling block. I don't want somebody sitting like, "That guy doesn't even care anymore. Look at him." You know? So I tuck in my shirt. I wear my nice jeans. I wear these same shoes since I was like 12 because I hardly wear them. That they just stay nice. There's suffering in our church, though. And as you get to know people in here and you start joining small groups and you start hearing what's going on in people's life, you're going to realize that people need prayer. So I want to pray for our church. Secondarily, we are very blessed in the sense, and I really think it's a blessing that we don't experience a lot of persecution. And the way that blessing becomes a curse is if we don't take advantage of it. If we're like, you know, it's so nice that we don't have persecution, so I'm just going to lay around and do nothing. I'll go to church Sunday mornings and I'll listen to that and then I go about my life. If that's why you're showing up here, just to sit here and then go to church and then you go about your life after this, reevaluating whether you're a follower of Jesus or not would be a great place to start. But there are people around the world that are being persecuted and killed because they're a follower of Jesus, or because they had a Bible, or because they had a small group in their house. So the moment that blessing becomes a curse is when we do nothing about it. When we say we don't experience a lot of persecution, so let's do these things. Let's take the city of Ione for Jesus. Let's take Amador County for Jesus. Let's do a dinner theater and let's sneak in stuff. Let's talk to people. Let's invite people to start relationships. We start thinking in all the intrinsic ways we can start impacting people for the gospel. There's these people at work and I can do this and that and I can say these things. This person's been saying that. He's almost asked me about Jesus and I still won't do it. You just need to do it. And the last is that very in our face right now, there's 58 people that are dead now, and there's 489 that were wounded in the Las Vegas shooting. And there's people hurting. There are wives without husbands now. There are husbands without wives. There are parents without kids. There are kids without parents. All of those came out of this. There are people in this church that knew people that were at the concert. I mean, it's a small world out there. And there are people that are like just really hurting and they're in a tough place. Some of them know Jesus, some of them don't. But our hope and our prayer, if you read ahead in this passage, that we're going to pray for those people. So I want to pray for all three of those. And at the end of that, you guys are free to leave. Let's pray. Father, as we look at having patience in suffering, and we look at how we can be patient, God, I pray that those things would take root. That if, when all else fails and we don't know what to do and we're hanging upside down, that we'd remember that there is a time and a day that is coming where there's no more pain or emptiness and loneliness and hurt, regrets, tears and fears, failures and sickness and evil desires. That there's a place where your followers will be, where there's 100% fulfillment in you, and that we will hang on even tighter in hopes of someday drawing somebody into that family who will be adopted into the family of God. And as we have that take root in our life, practicing patience, Lord, we pray for those who are suffering. We have people in this room who are dealing with family issues, loss and heartbreak and sickness and just struggles, whether it's financial, practical, or physical. And God, what we ask as a body of followers is that you would be somebody that comes into their life and gives them a sense of refreshness, some strength, some courage, some encouragement. And also, Lord, where you will have it, we ask for healing, whether practical or physical. God, it is a difficult world as we let sin run through our culture and our lives. If there was no sin, there'd be 58 more people alive right now. But we see the effects, Lord. And I hope that draws us to a place where we repent of the sins that we have committed and that we be a people that try our hardest to trust you and to turn away from sins and let your Holy Spirit, your powerful Spirit, run rampant in our lives. God, as we think about followers of you around the world who are doing your work and are being persecuted, killed, ridiculed, injured, separated from family members, thrown in jail. God, we ask that you go and you comfort them as well. God, one of the attributes of you is the comforter. God, we know that there is no one more powerful, and we know that you have not lost sight of them as well, that they are not forgotten. And God, I pray that there would be a day where they are in your presence in the completeness of sanctification, experiencing that kingdom we talked about. God, that the family members that are worried about them, you comfort them. God, and that where you see good and fit, Lord, we ask for release from those things. We ask for healing from those things. We ask that the oppressors would be removed in the situations that you would see fit. God, we know that you choose not to intervene in some scenarios, God, but our desire is for you to intervene. And that is a heart that you want us to have. You want your people to desire other people to be interacting with you and intervened with. God, as we pray specifically for the victims, the 58 that have passed, as well as the 489 who were injured and wounded, God, we pray for those peoples, as well as their family and friends and acquaintances, that as they look on that, their hearts break. They feel lost and empty, and that some of us know the pain all too well, that it feels like it'll never go away, that there's no cure for this loss, this heartache. God, I pray that you would comfort them, that they would know for sure that there is recovery from this. That we will, that they will probably never forget what happened. They will never forget them, but there is something, some sort of healing that happens from this. And it may be quick, and it may take a very long time, many years, Lord, but we pray that there be a sense of support and encouragement and love that comes only from you that will more draw them to you, God. And our prayer that through all these three things, that whatever it takes, we would be drawing more people into your kingdom, Lord. I pray that we'd be a people that are not afraid of heaven, but yet we are more than willing to serve here as long as you have us here. Father, we love you, and I pray that we'd be a patient people in suffering in and out, and we would look forward to our Father coming and saving us. We love you, and in Jesus' name, amen.